Last time we were in trouble with the law, we were trying to understand what Paul says in his letter to the Galatians about the law, and especially its limitations, what the law could not do. This week will have a much more positive flavour, for we're thinking about the gospel and its great benefits to those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. So hopefully we will have a renewed joy in our souls as we are reminded afresh of just what has been accomplished for us through the wonderful message of God's redeeming grace. We begin with a reading. It's a reading which encompasses three chapters, but don't fret, not all of those chapters. But if you would like to turn to chapter 3 and verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And then if you would move forward to verse 21 of the same chapter. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, as with last time, there is some difficult argument here So once again, I'm going to try to keep things relatively simple, extracting the key points from our text. In stark contrast to life under the Mosaic Law, which remember the Galatian converts were being pressurized by false teachers to embrace, Paul points to two huge benefits from believing the gospel. One is sonship, and the other is freedom. Sonship and freedom. And of course, the two are intimately linked, for only sons are truly free. But for the purposes of this study, we're going to separate them. And then, having examined each in turn, I'll once again try to draw out two practical lessons which we can apply to our lives. So firstly, sonship. Chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Irrespective of whether the Galatian believers were coming from a Jewish or a Gentile background, they now possess the status of sons of God. And from what Paul writes, we can tease out three benefits of this sonship. Firstly, adulthood. Paul makes the point that the Galatian Christians are treated by God not merely as children, as infants, but as adults. Children are under the authority of their parents or guardians, and it is only when they come of age that they're treated as sons in their own right. And this is what Paul is saying in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. He employs an image familiar to his readers, that of a child who, although an heir, is bound to his guardian or trustee until a time of his father's choosing. Only when he has grown up does he receive the full rights of a son. But through the gospel, God treats his children as adult sons. Not as infants, not as those under the charge of governors, but as fully fledged adults. To put it in sort of modern parlance, it's as if God treats us all as if we're 18 or 21 years of age. Thus, guided by his Spirit, and of course always subject to God's sovereignty and to divine providence, God grants us the privilege, as his grown-up sons, of making choices and decisions as to how we live for him. So first of all, adulthood. Secondly, intimacy. Chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls Abba, Father. All who turn to Christ in repentance and faith have God's Spirit residing within them. And it is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that gives Christians this incredibly intimate relationship with God, who we can address as Father. The word used here, Abba, is the same one that Jesus employed when he was praying to his Father. It's an especially intimate word. It's akin to our word dad, but it always has the air of reverence for who it is we are addressing. It suggests a closeness of relationship unparalleled anywhere in the religious world. So adulthood, intimacy, and thirdly, heirship, that is H-E-I-R-S-H-I-P, not airship as in a big mechanical balloon. Chapter 4, verse 7. Since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. We naturally think of inheritance as something future to be received upon the death of the testator, and of course that is true. Rightly we say that as Christians we have a marvelous inheritance awaiting us to be enjoyed in the age to come. But the emphasis here is on having come into the good of our inheritance now. You see, since they were in Christ, these Galatians were heirs according to the promise. That is, the promise that God had made to Abraham, that through his seed, Christ, would come many nations. The Galatian converts had come into the good of that promise. They, in spite of their largely Gentile background, were now part of the family of God. They were rightly to be considered as heirs with Christ Jesus. So we have the threefold benefits of sonship: adulthood, intimacy, and heirship. But then we turn to freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Chapter 5, verse 1. And to make his point, Paul employs an allegory, that strange section that we were reading there towards the end of chapter 4 about the two women and their offspring. The two women are respectively Hagar and Sarah, and their offspring Ishmael and Isaac. Hagar was a slave woman, Abraham's concubine. Her son was born in the normal way. Sarah was a free woman, Abraham's wife. Her son was born in an exceptional way, when her body was beyond childbearing age. This being the result of God's promise that Abraham would have a son through whose line the Messiah would come. Now, there are two aspects of freedom that then I want to draw out from this allegory. First of all, freedom from slavery. Paul states that Hagar and her children stand for the Mosaic covenant, a covenant which resulted in slavery to law keeping, the position in which the Jews of his day, as he says, present day Jerusalem, found themselves. They were in bondage. But Christians, including, of course, the Galatian converts, they're represented by Sarah and Isaac. They belong to a different covenant and a different Jerusalem, a heavenly Jerusalem. They are children not of law, but of promise. Their salvation is not dependent on law keeping, but rather upon God's grace. So freedom from slavery. But secondly, freedom from defeat. The fact is that those who belong to Hagar, that is, the Jews of Paul's day, were on the wrong side, the losing side of the argument. They had always been opposed to the true children of faith, but it is the latter who ultimately prevail. It is the children of Hagar who will be expelled from God's presence and who will miss out on the inheritance. Chapter 4, verse 30. Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. The victory belongs to the progeny of Sarah, that is, to children of faith. The Galatians must therefore resist the effort of those Judaizers who were seeking to bring them under the dominion of the law. That would be to embrace slavery. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Chapter 5, verse 1. To embrace the keeping of the law as necessary to salvation would also be to signal defeat. It would be to fall away from grace and to rejoin the losing side. And incidentally, whether the Galatians were of a Jewish or a Gentile background, the same truth applied. Obviously, those Galatians who were of a Jewish heritage would recognize that they were being asked to re-embrace the law that faith in Christ had released them from. But Gentile background believers, they had been slaves to their own form of bondage, seeking to placate their pagan deities with their sacrifices and their temple worship. So in coming under the sway of the Judaizers, they too were being persuaded to swap their newfound freedom for just a different version of slavery. So two great benefits of the gospel: sonship and freedom. How then can we apply this to ourselves, living in 21st century East Belfast and lesser places beyond? As always, I have two such lessons. Number one, be sure to appreciate your privilege. Be sure to appreciate your privilege. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are mightily privileged. You are a son, and we use the term generically, a son of God. With that comes the enormous privilege of knowing Almighty God as your Father. And there is nothing that you cannot share or take to your Heavenly Father. You and I can enjoy the deepest communion with the God of this entire universe. We possess the Holy Spirit. He, the third person of the Trinity, lives within you. You have, as it were, the life of God coursing through you. We who are in Christ are the spiritual progeny of Abraham. Though you and I are Gentiles, far removed from the Old Testament people of God, we are now part of God's family, adopted as adult sons and joint heirs with Christ. And while we are enjoying our inheritance in measure now, in this life, we know that in the life to come, there is an altogether fuller inheritance awaiting us. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for you, as the Apostle Peter describes it. All of this is rooted in the grace of God, his unmerited favor towards us who are Gentile sinners. Truly, we are a privileged people. Indeed, we are the most privileged people on planet Earth. What is enjoyed by the very wealthiest of men is nothing besides the spiritual riches that you and I possess in Jesus Christ. How marvelous it is to be a son of God. Secondly, be sure to appreciate your freedom from bondage. Be sure to appreciate your freedom from bondage. You, my brothers, were called to be free, writes Paul in chapter 5, verse 13. The Galatians had been slaves. For those of a Jewish heritage, they had been slaves to the Mosaic law. For those of a Gentile background, they had been slaves to their pagan gods and goddesses. We too were slaves. We were slaves to sin, from which we have been delivered by the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. But I'm thinking of a particular form of slavery, that is, slavery to religion. So many people in our world today are of a mindset that they must live in such a way as to earn God's approval, so that come the judgment, he will accept them into his eternal presence. And this inevitably results in a list of do's and don'ts. And the idea is that if you score more highly on the do's than the don'ts, then the scales will tip in your favor, and God is therefore more likely to accept you. So do your good works, and do enough of them, do more of them, and then more again. And try to avoid evil. And if you do slip up, and you will, especially when you slip up badly, then be sure to see to it that you try to make it up to God by your religious observance or charity or penance. Of course, you can never be sure that you've done enough good works to make up for your failures, so you'd better do a bit more. And even then, when you come to take your final breath, you cannot be absolutely certain that your merit is going to outweigh your demerit. You just have to hope that God will be merciful or in a good mood. That, folks, is bondage. Bondage of the worst kind. Contrast the liberty to be found in Jesus Christ. The knowledge that you are already accepted by God, and that irrespective of the holiness of your living, that will never change. Contrast it with the assurance a believer possesses that he has nothing to fear from death or judgment, that there is not the slightest possibility that he will be rejected by his Father because he is in Christ. Please don't think that freedom, spiritual freedom, is a light thing. Yes, of course, it is true that there are many people in this world who live without giving God a second thought. But there are many, many people throughout history and in our world today who live with a fear of eternity. And many of them are enslaved by religion, oppressed by a fear of falling below the divine threshold for admittance into his eternal presence. But you and I have been released from that misery. How glorious is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be an extremely grateful community of people, ever living in the good of our sonship and of our spiritual freedom. To him be the glory. Amen.